Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Nehemiah. Obviously, there's been some challenging times this year. And I think everyone has struggled some with discouragement. I think the devil works on that. And I think everyone has felt a little discouragement, except maybe two people sitting back over here, and I don't think they're tuned in to what we might be discouraged about. So, anyways, in Nehemiah chapter 8, we want to tune in to a situation in history, and I want to talk about it, because we all know that in Nehemiah chapter 8, it talks about the joy of the Lord is your strength, and we've heard that, and there's songs about it, and we've heard pep talks and sermons and so forth, and just like today, the recipe and the songs and all that. But you've got to get below that surface if you're going to make it in this life, if you're going to overcome and endure when things really get nasty, when they really get tough. And so I want to talk to you about that this morning, and I want you to listen not as a pep talk, not as a, you know, an encouragement sermon. This is battle strategy. This is survival as far as your eternal destiny. And it's important that what I'm going to tell you this morning, and you'll see as we go, this has to become a discipline, a spiritual discipline for everyone who will be an overcomer. So in Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate. The first day of the seventh month. Somebody tell me what day that is. That's right, Feast of Trumpets. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the law, the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah, on his right hand and on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hasbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin, Akab, Shebathiah, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelidah, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peleiah. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, or governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I want to change the translation a little bit. The word joy there is often translated rejoicing. And the word strength is often translated a number of different places. A stronghold, a fortification, a defense, your rock, your fort, your strength, a fortified place. It's the word maos. And it has numerous different translations along that same line. In Jeremiah 16:19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, that's the word, and my refuge. In Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. So, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We got a lot of people out there with their phony makeup and their hairdo, and they're talking about the joy of the Lord. And, you know, they come to church all made up like some harlot, and they want to have this big smile and talk about the joy of the Lord, and they have no idea what it's really talking about. Okay? We're not talking about some enthusiasm that somebody, their personality, and they got this show, they got this mask, and they wear it at church, and they're smiling to everybody, and then they go home and bellyache and gripe to their husband and are not, you know, holy and humble and righteous, but at church they're all big smiles and happy, and they say that's the joy of the Lord. Okay, you've met people who their smile is about phony as a $3 bill, and that's all smiles and happy, and that's a put on that they put on. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? The joy of the Lord has to do with you rejoicing in the Lord. In other words, that which thrills you, that which makes you happy, that which brings you comfort, that which makes you want to get up in the morning and go on, is in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord is your safe spot. It's your fortified place. These are the translations. It's your stronghold. Okay? Now, I'm telling you this not as a pep talk. I'm telling you this because this is survival. You have a place, a fortified place, that's going to take you through the very hard times. But it's going to be a discipline in your mind and in your heart that when you hit those very hard times, you run to your fortified place. Mentally, emotionally, physically, you run to that place where you rejoice, you joy, you meditate on the goodness of God, you worship before the Lord, you run to this place, it's a fortified place, it is your stronghold that's going to keep you from washing out. In Ezra 3:12, we have a similar situation here. And what happened here? Why are the people mourning when they're reading the book of the law? Well, they're looking at what we should have been, what we should have done, what we lost in our failure. Here we are, a scraggly bunch come out of Babylon here to rebuild the temple. We're trying to start over. We had something beautiful here and it's all gone, and we're trying to start over. And they're reading the book of the law of the Lord, and guess what? In Deuteronomy, we've got the blessings and the cursings, and we're realizing why we got what we got, because we deserve the cursings and not the blessings. And look what we lost, look what we could have had, and what we didn't have, and what we don't have. Makes you want to quit. Makes you want to sit down and cry. And that's what they were doing. And the Levites were saying, no, 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 no. That's one way to look at it. But you can also look at the fact that we're not in Babylon. We've been brought back. We're back in Jerusalem. We're reading the Word of God. We've got the priesthood being set up. We're going to rebuild the temple. There's a future for our young people. In Ezra, we find when they began to lay the foundation of the temple. But many of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, the first temple, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy. So the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. What's happening here? The older men are looking at what they had lost. The older men who saw the first temple are weeping because of what should have been and what wasn't. What could have been and what should have happened and what didn't. And what they lost and what they don't have. But you've got a younger generation who grew up in Babylon. Hey, this is progress. We're moving forward. We're laying the foundation of the temple of the Lord. This is something to shout about. So, it seems like it's a matter of looking back, or like Nathan said this morning, looking forward. There is a place for both, but you must transition from looking back to looking forward, or you will flop. You will fail. You must transition from looking back to looking forward. That is your safe place. That is your stronghold. You can rejoice in the Lord that He forgave you. You can rejoice in the Lord that He didn't give up on you. You can rejoice in the Lord that He was faithful. That's important. But looking forward, you've got to rejoice in where we're going with the Lord. What the Lord is doing. What the Lord is planning. Ultimately, you can look to Canaan. Even if you're in the wilderness, right? Turn to Philippians chapter 1. This Bible got such big pages. These little books are just a page or two. It's easy to pass by them. Philippians chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and yea, and will rejoice. Now, I'm going to skip down here. I'm going to skip through, and I'm going to show you Paul is exhorting the Philippians in this matter of rejoicing. He's saying here that even when things aren't going right, even when there's people out there preaching Christ with the wrong foundational spirit, they're actually it's in pretense and not in truth, but they're still preaching Christ. He says, I'm still going to rejoice in the fact that Christ is being preached. Verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Then if you skip over to chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. 9 times this word rejoice shows up in his exhortation to the Philippians. And at the last he says, rejoice in the Lord, and again. He knew how many times he had said it. He said here, to write the same things to you. In other words, to be repetitious to me is not grievous. Another translation you could say, it is not tiresome to me to repeat what is safe for you. He said, I've been repeating this and I'm going to keep repeating it because it's your safe spot. It is safe. For you, it is safe. You have to have this spiritual discipline in your life. Because sometimes if you get focused on your failings, there's little pockets in my memory all around of a stupid thing said, a stupid thing done, that I go back to and say, I'm sorry, Lord. I wish you had better to work with. Why did you say that? Why did you do that? Why did you make that decision? And you can get very discouraged with yourself When you have high expectations for yourself, you can get discouraged about things that people did. You've been mistreated. You were done wrong. There's many things to be discouraged about, and the devil will help you rehearse all that. He's right there waiting to help you out. In Philippians chapter 3, the same book here, we're talking about rejoicing. Right after he says, for you it is safe, he goes on, Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. He repeats beware three times. Paul, as any good teacher, isn't worried about repetition. Repetition is important, okay? For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. It was a previous ground of rejoicing which he turned away from. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the justification or righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. It's easy to say. Paul suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own justification, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the justification which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or complete, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now listen to this. This is the discipline. Okay? This is the discipline. The rejoicing in the Lord is your safe place. Okay? This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When publicly whipped and imprisoned, when shipwrecked, when overwhelmed and inconvenienced, when slandered and done wrong, when hungry, when grieved, when ill, when hated, slandered, when misquoted and attacked, it is a choice, it is obedience, it is faith to run to that place of rejoicing in the Lord. Okay? There's times when it's like, I don't feel like being thankful. I don't feel like praising. I don't feel like worshiping. Is that what's going to lead you? Is that what you're going to do on the battlefield? Go by your feelings? It is a choice. It is obedience. It is exercising faith to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How many of you wake up in the morning and you just feel like rejoicing all the time? That's never happened to me much. Very rarely do I just get up feeling like, yeehaw, get out of bed. But what if you've been sick and bedfast for weeks and weeks? And suddenly one morning you could get out of bed and you felt good. Just like you do now, you just get used to it. You'd be rejoicing, wouldn't you? Why? Why? Because you weren't used to it. It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? In other words, when I get up in the morning, I can rejoice. I just don't do it because I'm used to this. I'm focused not on the fact that I can get up. I'm focused on the fact that I'm not in bed. Okay? I'm focused on the fact that I got to go to work. I'm focused on the fact that I have an ache or a pain or a stiff muscle or whatever. But if I was focused on the fact that, hey, I can get out of bed, it would change my perspective. A spiritually disciplined appraisal is important. A spiritually disciplined appraisal when you're looking around.
Yeah.
Okay? Is very, very important. Now I'm preaching myself too. This is important. A spiritually disciplined appraisal. If Paul and Silas could sit in the prison and praise God, you think they felt like praising God? You know, we've talked about that. Now, it wasn't after the earthquake. It was before the earthquake.
Right.
After the earthquake, I could get excited, right? So could you. We're talking about before the earthquake. We're talking about when these guys who weren't obeying the law, they're running on their bias. They're a bunch of leftist liberals and they hate God and they hate righteousness and they publicly stripped them and beat them publicly and put them in shackles. And it's like, this is so wrong. This is so wrong. This is not according to Roman law. If a true Roman governor was here, he'd deal with those guys. They could have been in there murmuring and there was a spiritual discipline because spirit-filled people are not spirit-filled without spiritual disciplines. Okay? Spiritual disciplines are important. I want you to listen to this. Psalm 27:7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not. Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Now listen. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There's a man with a spiritual discipline. Okay? Things were not going well. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Now, that has to do with focus, right? You have to choose to focus there. It's not just going to happen. No one's going to come and thump you on the head and say, hey, you know, rejoice in the Lord. You've got to be the one who talks to yourself in those times and realizes what it says in Psalm 77 here. Let me read that to you. Psalm 77, beginning in verse 1. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Now listen to this. This guy is not very happy, is he? Okay? No, verse 10. And I said. Now listen. Here's the discipline. And I said, this is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? What a change of direction. What a change of focus. He caught himself. He's in despair. And I said, this is my infirmity. I'm sick. I'm down. I'm in the dumps. This is my infirmity. But I'm going to remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'm going to remember, deliberately remember the works of the Lord, the wonders of old. I'm going to meditate on the works of God, all that He's done. And I'm going to come out saying, who is so great a God as our God? I've got a little plaque sitting in my room that somebody got at Hobby Lobby. It says, I still remember the days I prayed for the things I have now. Oh, that's good. I still remember the days I prayed for the things I have now. Do you remember the days that you prayed for the things you have now? When's the last time you thought about that? Psalm 97:12. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. If you stopped right now and rejoiced in the Lord and gave thanks at the remembrance of His mercy, the remembrance of His grace, the remembrance of the close calls, the remembrance of God pulling you through a tight spot. Oh, it's easy to remember the flat tires and the problems, the loss. But a righteous discipline. Psalm 33:1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise is appropriate for the upright. Do they always feel like it? Obviously not. The psalmists have declared that. I don't feel like being happy. I don't feel like rejoicing. I don't feel like praising. Well, what's the problem? It's what you're focused on, what you're thinking about. Stop. This is my infirmity. But I will remember the days I prayed for the things I have now. I will remember the answers to prayer in the past. I will remember that close call where God spared us. Nobody was killed. We came through it okay. I will remember the times when financially God pulled me through. I will remember the things where God taught me this new concept that helped me in my... I will remember what? The good things. The righteous things. The godly things. So, Ezra was getting his license in there. I don't know how many of you sat there waiting on someone to take their test, but there's a sign on the back of one of the doors that I read previously, and this time I read it again. It says, public notice. Due to recent cuts in the budget and the rising cost of electricity, gas, and oil, and considering the present state of the economy, the light at the end of the tunnel has been turned off. Have a nice day. Sometimes that seems a little bit too true. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. When is the last time we just sat down and praised God? Because our record in heaven is washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is a priesthood designed just to take care of you when you fail. You can go there and you can come to a mercy seat and find grace to help in time of need. Who set that up? The God that loves you. Is that enough? If that's all God did for you was to set up a priesthood whereby you could have your sins forgiven, your record cleansed, and go to heaven, would that be enough to rejoice in the rest of your life? The problem is we get used to it. In Habakkuk 3:17, Habakkuk has just been given a vision of the Chaldeans invading the land. All the destruction that's going to happen. And in that vision was also the destruction of the Chaldeans. It was a bad picture. Habakkuk says this, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's pretty impressive. He is concerned and devastated by what is coming upon his nation. He can see it. God has showed him what's going to happen. It's not a pretty picture. And he says, yet I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, because I know when the story ends, the last chapter is going to be good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Psalm 7:17, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Most High. Psalm 118:19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. I wrote that down because I thought those two attitudes go together real nice. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I'm going to go in and I'll praise the Lord. It's kind of hard to praise God for his righteousness when you're not really wanting to do it. Mm-hmm. When you're not really wanting to go that way. But when you have the Spirit that open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go into them and will praise the Lord. Adam Clark says, in such a state, every duty is practicable and every duty delightful. In such a frame of mind, no man ever fell. And in such a state of mind, the general health of the body is much improved. A cheerful heart is not only a continual feast, but also continual medicine. You know, you can do what you love. You can do what you love. When I was converted, suddenly reading the Bible was a love, not a duty. Prayer, singing hymns in church became new, different. When I was a kid growing up, yeah, we had to stand and sing in church. And if mom and dad caught you not singing, you'd get that look, you know. When you're in church, you stand there and you sing. When they say sing, you sing, you know. Like, yes, sir, okay, we got to make sure we're singing. When I was converted, it was nothing like that. When I was converted, I wanted to sit up front, and I wanted to sing. And what I was singing meant something to me. I know we've read it before, but turn to Psalm 73. I want you to pay attention. I want you to pay attention real close to the change not only of focus, but the change of energy. And there's one little phrase in there that I want to point out to you that you should underline. Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not troubled in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return thither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, in other words, I'll openly speak this, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. In other words, I can't say what I feel because somebody would be stumbled by it. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Not in a very good state. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And not only that, but he understood the end. He understood where all this is going, where it's all going to end up. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. In other words, all my complaining, my doldrum, my lack of praise, my lack of rejoicing, that's no smarter than a beast, he says. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, and thou holdest me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. And this is what I want you to underline. And my portion forever. My portion forever. God is my portion. I don't care what the rich man has. God is my portion. I don't care how wonderful they have it, if they have strength and all this glory and money and everything, and I'm in trouble and I'm being chastened and I'm being grieved. God is my portion. That's the spiritual disciplined mind saying, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. You notice if you have a interlinear or a margin there, the word strength there, in my center column says rock. I didn't look this up, but it's probably the same word, probably meos, because that word can be translated rock as well. God is my stronghold. God is my safe spot. God is my portion. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. The bedridden man is healed and can go out and pull weeds in the garden. Is he happy to pull weeds in the garden? Yeah. What made the change? The blind man is given his sight so he can work again at his job. Is he happy to go to work? Why? Because before he was blind and could not go to work. And now he's got his eyesight, so he gets to go to work and be able to see. He said, well, I go to work and see every day. Have you ever stopped and rejoiced in that? The crippled boy is healed and can clean his room, make his bed, and take out the trash. Is he cheerful about cleaning his room, making his bed, and taking out the trash? Of course he is. Why? Because he's not crippled anymore. You say, well, I've never been crippled. When's the last time you praised God for it? When's the last time you thanked God for it? The cancer patient is suddenly cured, but still has a limp. Is he happy that he has a limp? Yeah, because he doesn't have cancer. It has to do with perspective. The girl with muscular dystrophy in the wheelchair is healed and can now wash dishes, do laundry, and sweep the floor. Is she excited about doing laundry, washing dishes, and sweeping the floor? Of course she is. Why? Because she's not in the wheelchair anymore. You say, well, I've never been in a wheelchair. When's the last time you praised God because you're not in a wheelchair? There's a song we sing at Bible time. The chorus says, roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Where I could have been. When you get discouraged about where you are, it might be good for you to stop and think about where you could have been. The cheerful heart is a heart focused on blessings. The humble soul is a soul that knows what it deserves and is thankful, rejoicing that it's gotten much better than what it deserved. But the proud soul imagines it deserves more and better. The proud soul can never be cheerful and thankful for what it has because it can only think about what it imagines it should have. Briefly, we're going to go over seven sources of joy that you should have. It's like David had those five stones in his pouch. You say, why did he pick up five stones? Goliath had four brothers. He might need them. I like that perspective. Seven sources of joy. Seven stones you need to have. You can pull out and throw at the devil. Number one, the joy of forgiveness and pardon for your sins. If we could take a man out of hell this morning and give him another chance to serve God, another chance to repent, another chance to obey, boy, he'd be excited. He'd be so happy he couldn't speak. He'd be tears flowing. He'd be thrilled. Why? Because he could praise God. He could serve God. He could obey God. He could do what you're doing.
Right.
It's just a difference in perspective.
Right.
Because he's not in hell anymore. Number two, the joy of belonging to the household of God. How much of the world lacks peace and purpose and belonging? It's epidemic. Peace, purpose, belonging. Everybody's looking for something. They try to join this group, join that group. You know, all these little groups, they're looking for peace and purpose and belonging. There is no peace, no purpose, no belonging like belonging to the household of God. Knowing you belong to the household of God. Don't let Satan make you feel gypped because you can't have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when you've got a whole garden full of trees. Look at all these trees.
Yeah.
And Satan comes along and says, but you can't have this one. How many people fall for that? What about what I have? Can I be rejoicing and joyful for what I have? The contented man is the man who wants what he has. That's a good way to be content. What do you want? What I have. I'm glad that I have what I have. I'm thankful for what I have. Number three, the joy of no condemnation in our heart as we walk in the light. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. There was a day in my life, back in 2006, when there were some people who would have loved to destroy my ministry and my reputation, and they were full of the devil. And if they could have found a skeleton in my closet, they would have broadcast it all around. And I laid my head on my pillow one night, and I thought, wow, what a beautiful thing to have no skeletons in your closet. They can look and look and look and look, and if they find something, it's going to be false. I have no skeletons in my closet. Let them look. I don't have to worry about, I wonder if they're going to find such and such or talk to so and so. Don't have to worry about that. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another. You don't have to worry about what's hidden, what someone's going to find out about. Number four, the joy of looking back at snares avoided and blessings obtained by obedience. The joy of having made the right decision that time. The joy of resisting that foolish idea and doing the wise thing. You can say, well, what if I had yielded to that temptation? Where would I be? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, I didn't go there. Thank you, Lord, I didn't take those drugs. Thank you, Lord, I didn't drink that alcohol. Thank you, Lord, I didn't start smoking with that crowd. Thank you, Lord, I didn't follow that crowd. Thank you, Lord, I didn't marry that person. There's probably a number of things in your past when God helped you to make the right decision. Go back and meditate on that. Don't go back and meditate on the time you flubbed up and messed up and it's like, ah, yeah, that's grievous. Sometimes to think about it and say, I'm not going to do that again is good, but don't stay there.
Right.
That's not your stronghold. That's not your safe place. Your safe place is what we're talking about, rejoicing in the Lord. There should be a room in your mind, a room in your heart that you can run to and sit and meditate on these things. Number five, the dream of having turned others away from darkness and damnation. The joy of having turned others away from darkness and damnation. It's a beautiful thing when someone calls you on the phone and says, hey, you remember me? You led me to the Lord. I just want you to know I'm still serving God. I'm living for God. Like, wow. Really? I had a part to play in that. I had a guy call me from New York a while back. He's one that I had labored to disciple. Never thought he would go very far. He had lots of things to shed before he could really live for God. But he called and said, I want you to know he had wife and children and living for God. It's like, wow. Wow. I had a part in that. I remember when a friend of mine from church called me and he was down at the university and he was in the Baptist Student Union and they were giving testimonies and one kid got up and gave a testimony and said, I was led to Christ in Manzano High School by this cowboy that came up and showed me his Bible and led me to Christ. And Jeff Rose called me and said, hey, that was you. This guy had given a testimony. You led him to Christ in Manzano High School. Wow, that's a joy, isn't it? What a blessing. You know, we've all probably had dreams of something really going bad. When I was a kid, I had dreams about all of a sudden I was in the hallway at school and I didn't have my clothes. I was like in my underwear, my pajamas, something like that. And I'm in the hallway at school. What a nightmare. It's like it must be the worst case scenario in a kid's mind, you know, caught in their underwear at school or something like that. And then to wake up and realize, no, I'm in my room. Oh, that's good. You know, I remember having dreams of maybe something bad happening to a child, losing a child. Where'd they go? You know, we're in a big crowd and I can't find my child. Things like that. And you wake up, it didn't happen. And you can really rejoice that it didn't happen. In something so common and basic, you're really glad that it's that way right now. But you know what? It's just a change of perspective. Number six, the joy of looking back at God's providential hand as you've navigated by faith. The joy of looking back at God's providential hand, leading you through the wilderness, leading you to where you are, what you have now. Oh, I don't have what so-and-so has, and I don't have what this person has, and I've never been able to do what they did, and I guess I'm just a nobody. Hold it. What has God brought you from? What has God brought you through? Where has God brought you to? Quit comparing yourself with someone else out there. You don't know all their situation. I remember when we got married, my wife and I, 36 and a half years ago. Just kids. Not only did we not know the answers, we didn't even know the questions. 88 to 89, we were in Albuquerque working in a youth department, working as associate pastor there in a church. 89 to 93, we were in Peoria starting a church from scratch. Running bus routes, building buildings, knocking doors, running ourselves ragged. 93 to 97, we were in Lewiston. Starting over after I left the Baptist denomination, seeking who out there is following the faith once delivered. Visiting a number of different groups. 97 to 99 in Ixello, Missouri, trying to lay foundation work for a biblical church. 99 to 2001, over here at the Dugan place, now the Whitmore place, attending the Mennonite church and then having our children in the school and then pulling out because the doctrine wasn't right. The Marcionism that's there. Studying and searching and seeking. From 2001 to 2025, we've been right here in what we call home now. And I can look back and see the hand of God, the incredible providence of God guiding me. At the times, I may have thought I was all alone, fighting in this battle, feel like I'm being pulled through a knot hole backwards, whatever it might be. Looking back, I can see the hand of God. I can see His providence. I can see certain indicators to know God did that. God saved me from that. God kept me from blowing it right there. God helped me to do this. God saved one of my children's lives right here. God kept me from going to town when we were going to have an emergency. I was thinking of going to town, decided to stay home. If I hadn't been there, something else would have happened. Things like that, you can look back. Do you have a file of those in your own heart and mind? You can run to that room. Number seven. This is what Paul was pressing toward. The joy of knowing you have fought a good fight, kept the faith, and finished your course faithfully, and are now in expectation of God's smile and commendation. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is instructing young Timothy, younger than Paul. He wasn't young, but he was probably in his mid-30s or more. He's got a lot of responsibility. The Apostle Paul is about to be martyred in Rome by Nero. Timothy's in Ephesus. The care of a lot of the churches is going to fall on Timothy. Paul's giving him instruction. He says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Wow. Is this a dismal time? Is this discouraging? Could be. Depends on your focus, right? He's going to be executed. He could be, I mean, by this time, this is probably AD 67 time frame. In AD 64 is when Nero set Rome on fire, blamed it on the Christians, and had Christians burning at the stakes, lighting his garden. Paul's in that guy's prison. That's not a good place to be. He doesn't know how he's going to die. As a Roman citizen, he should not be crucified. He should be beheaded. That's better, right? He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Wow. Do you want to be able to say that? I mean, you might end up sitting in a prison somewhere. You might not know how you're going to die. But if you can say that, and then he says this, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. The Apostle Paul would have loved to have seen flourishing churches, the Roman Empire changing, people repenting, the government seeing the truth. At this time, it wasn't the case. Nero was still on the throne. He'd been there a while. He was about as wretched a ruler as you can imagine. And the Christians were being persecuted. Terrible things were happening. And he's going to leave Timothy behind with this situation. He could have felt like a failure. He could have been very disgruntled, embittered. He could be bitter by all the Alexander the coppersmith and all the people like them who did him much evil. He could have died a bitter, discouraged man. But we don't find that.
No.
We find in the letter to the Philippians, nine times right there, talking about rejoicing in the Lord. Well, where yet, Paul? Are you in a vacation in the Bahamas, Paul? No. He's in that same Roman prison at an earlier time. This is his, in 2 Timothy, it's his second time. He's probably in a worse dungeon here because that one gentleman, Onesiphorus, I think it was, had a hard time finding him. Previously, he was in his own, like a rented place with a soldier. So, would you like to live chained to a soldier? Knowing that you're going to face Nero soon? He's writing to the Philippians saying, rejoice. Rejoice! Again, I say rejoice. And by the way, I don't mind repeating it because for you it is safe. He said. It's your stronghold. In Jude 1:24, Jude says, after all the things that Jude says, a lot of them aren't a pretty picture of his day. But in verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Is that possible? He's able. Stick with him. He's able to do it. He's able to keep you from falling. He's not going to do it against your will. He's not going to fight with you and argue with you. But he is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Can you rejoice when you don't feel like rejoicing? Well, why don't you feel like rejoicing? Obviously, a change of perspective could change that, right? If suddenly you thought your loved one was dying, and then they came out of it and they were okay, that would change your perspective, wouldn't it? Rejoice in the Lord, because the rejoicing in the Lord is your stronghold. The rejoicing in the Lord is your fortified place. We can sit around and we can weep and grieve because what could have been wasn't. The temple that we had is gone. The prosperity that God wanted to give us in the blessings never happened, but the cursings did. And now we're starting over at the bottom. We're under the Persian kings. We're slaves when we could have been ruling and reigning in a great nation. The old men wept for what they had lost. The young people were focused on what they were gaining. Shouting and weeping, all in the same spot. It can happen anywhere, anytime. If I sat down right now and went to certain rooms in my mind, I could weep. If I went to certain rooms in my mind, I could be embittered. If I went to certain rooms in my mind, I'd want to quit. But there needs to be that room that you can go to. You have to choose to go there. You have to have the spiritual discipline, because when I'm in the room where I want to quit, that's what I want to do. I don't want to go find the other room. I want to quit. When I'm in the room where I want to be discouraged or bitter, that's what I want to do. Why? Because that's the room I'm in. That's what I'm focusing on. It takes a spiritual disciplined person like Habakkuk to say, yet will I rejoice in the God of my salvation. I'm going to get out of that room. That's not a good place to stay.
Right.
I need to get in this other room. And I need to start thinking about the fact my sins are washed away. I'm in a covenant with God. I can walk in the light. We have fellowship one with another. God is my portion. That's good enough for me. Let the world go by. God is my portion. I'm going to get in the Word. I'm going to get in the Bible. And let the noise of the world go by. Maybe some of my own aspirations, some of my own wishing. Let it go. God is my portion. This is my infirmity, but I will remember the goodness of the Lord. Let's stand together. I'd like the closing hymn today to be Dwelling in Beulah Land, because that's what that's all about. It has to do with going to that room, escaping from the noise of all the other rooms and going to that room. So I'm not sure who's leading the closing hymn, but if you can find that one, Dwelling in Beulah Land. Anyone have a thought to share about what we've talked about today? This is not a pep talk, remember? Positive thinking. No, that's a bunch of trash. That does really nice when you are in a crowd and everybody's smiling and trying it, and we can all try it together, right? And impress one another how I can smile bigger than you can. Yeah, that's really nice. But I'm talking about when you're by yourself.
Right.
I'm talking about when you're alone. I'm talking about when you're in that room where you want to quit, the room where you want to get bitter, the room where you want to cry, the room where you want to doubt. I'm talking about a spiritual discipline. Get out of that room. Run to your safe spot. Start looking through that file.
Good. You're talking about profitable thinking. Profitable.
Not self-deception. Yeah.
Right. You're real thinking. About thoughts that are going to cause you to move ahead in divine victory.
Right.
I thought it was interesting to think about Paul writing to the Philippians and telling them to rejoice. Imagine the weight that had on them as they pondered what Paul had been through.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, okay, you've been through far more than we have ever been through. You tell us to rejoice. In comparison to what you've faced, we have nothing to complain about.
Right.
And considering the source of where that instruction is coming from, it should have carried a lot of weight.
Yeah, so if you find a crippled boy in a wheelchair rejoicing that he's not blind, it's like getting smacked upside the head, you know?
Yeah, I've found, you know, weeping and rejoicing. Life goes in cycles. There's hard times and then there's good times. And it helps in the hard times to remember there's a good time coming.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But what helps to make it through is when we're through, in the good time, looking back, what will I wish I had done?
Right.
Because this is also an opportunity. You know, you're in the hospital. It's like, when I'm out, what will I wish I had done when I was here?
Right.
It's an opportunity that will be gone. Once you're standing on the border of Canaan, the wilderness is behind. If you grumbled and whined and complained, that's what you did with that opportunity.
Right.
But looking back on this, what will I wish I had done? We'll do that now.
Do it now. Yep. Any other thoughts? Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the care that